Let's see. You have an atheist friend come to you. What's an atheist believe? There is no God. And this atheist friend says to you, how can you believe that God will condemn me, an atheist, to hell when he hasn't given me enough evidence to believe? Have you ever had a question like that? How can God send an atheist to hell when God has not given that atheist enough evidence to believe? Okay, I have an answer, but I want to hear your answer.
I would turn around and ask him a question.
Okay.
So it's obvious that everything has to be created somehow. Nothing is made from nothing on this earth. So how can you believe that nothing has been made if somebody has not created everything that you see on the inside, between the stars and the moon, and even in humans and everything?
Okay.
Nothing has ever come from nothing.
Okay. That's good. You're kind of using a cosmological argument. How do you explain how everything came into being, come into existence? You're saying that there's no God when, and you don't have evidence, but I'm saying look at the evidence around you, right? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament proclaims the work of his hand. So, good. What? Christians are his evidence. Okay, look at the lives of Christians, changed lives, how they're serving the Lord, Christians, okay? Yeah.
It says in the Bible that everyone knows who God is, just that some people deny him and it's in their hearts, so they do have enough evidence, they just don't want to believe.
Okay, you're after my own heart, because I always go to Romans chapter 1, right, that says that there is really no such thing as an atheist at all. Everybody knows there's a God, does some people suppress the truth and unrighteousness? He's probably not going to respond well to that, but it is a true statement, right? How can God condemn an atheist to hell when God hasn't given him enough evidence to believe? Okay. Okay, you're actually on a very good course there. We're gonna kind of flesh that out a little bit more.
It's just like a famous atheist said before his death, "There is no God, and I hate him."
Yeah. There is no God, and I hate him.
what would it matter to him?
Yeah. Yeah. It is. Okay. Yeah, it's an interesting question, because why are they asking you this? Because they're, it's not because they believe, they're trying to poke a hole in what you believe, right? It's not that they supposedly believe this, it's that they're trying to poke a hole in what a Christian believes. But what argument are they using when somebody says, listen to the charge carefully, how can God condemn a person? What? How is it fair? As if to say it's not fair. It's not right. It's not just. It would be wrong. God would be evil if he were to do such a thing. That's what we're getting at.
You have morals, you have a conscience. Does that spring out of nothing?
Okay, well, what's the problem with the atheist question? How can God condemn me, an atheist, when he hasn't given me enough evidence? What? There's got to be a moral... Well, he's using a moral standard. Yeah, and where do you get the moral standard from? That's when you... So you slap him in the face and say, we'll talk later, right? Yeah, he's actually making a judgment. He's using some kind of standard between God must not be good if he were to do this. How can God be good if he's going to judge a person for not having enough evidence? Of course, the issue is, and we heard it already, there is enough evidence, but he's refusing to listen to it. But the real issue is that he is making a judgment. He's making a moral judgment. He's saying that it would not be good for a God to do such a thing, right? It would be evil. He's using theological terms to try to prove his point. Where did that come from? How can you say God is evil for doing that unless you recognize that there is something that's also good? So now where does good and evil come from? It doesn't come from an atheistic understanding. If there is no God, there's no real standard. If there's no real standard, then why do you care about this God? But if you have this sense, it wouldn't be fair, now all of a sudden you're borrowing from the Bible. You're borrowing from Scripture. You're actually saying, it doesn't seem to line up with what I think the Bible would say about God, which really is the person saying, I don't know much about the Bible because they don't know much about God. So if you're going to have good and evil, if you're going to make judgments between what is very good and what is evil, you have to say there's a moral standard, and that came from somewhere. It came from someone. And if it comes from us, we have a real problem because we change everything. But how is it that we can make these judgments between what is evil and what is good? The moment that we start using morality to judge God, we are actually saying there must be a moral giver, somebody who gives this morality, and he's actually self-defeated himself in his own question, because he's actually saying, I'm going to use God's standard to judge and say there isn't a God that's good, but he's using God's standard. So how does the atheist do that? He's actually using God's standard. So he's actually saying, I believe in God's standard of good and evil. So just trying to think through some of those things are kind of interesting. Now let me ask you another question more related to what we've been talking about. I'm going to ask you this question. Is God reasonable? Is God reasonable? How would you answer that question? Okay, well, we could try to qualify that because, I understand where you're going. He may be in some ways and not in other ways, right? In what ways do we believe God to be reasonable? Okay. Okay. So he can be reasoned with, right? You can reason with God. Can you always reason with God? Well, that's an interesting question. He allows us to, he permits sin, and we just enjoy it, so we do it. And rather than condemning us to hell, he allows us to repent. Is that reasonable? Would it be reasonable if he said, next sin, Daniel, you're out of here? That would be reasonable as well, too, right? Why? Well, it goes back to that standard of God for the grace versus law, right? We lived according to the law. If we lived according to the law, if you disobeyed your parents, you'd be stoned. How many of you would be here? Right? Parents are gracious, right? And we don't live under the law. We're kind of happy about that. Is God reasonable? Let me show you a verse, maybe. Not Micah 6:2, but that would be a good one too. Okay. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, you've probably heard these verses before. God is speaking to Israel. So he's speaking to people. And God says to his people, come now, let us reason together. Let us think through something together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Is God reasonable? What does He want to do with you? He wants to reason with you. He wants to talk you through it. The whole Scripture, in a sense, is God's reasons that He has to have a relationship with us, to provide for our salvation. It's revealing all of the reasons for who God is, what He's done, what His expectations are on us. And Daniel was kind of hitting on this. Does God always seem reasonable? Can anybody give me a scriptural example of someone who thought perhaps God might be unreasonable? So Job loses his sons and his daughters and his all of his possessions, and he's left with pretty much nothing except a very understanding and loving wife who says, in effect, why don't you just crawl under a rock, curse God, and die? I mean, God might be thinking, or Job might be thinking, is God reasonable? But we reason through the book of Job, and Job reasons through, doesn't he? He's like, okay, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And he goes through and he listens to the arguments, the reasons of his friends. And then he actually gets to a point where he's almost ready to say to God, you know, I don't understand your reasonings. You need to give me an accounting. And God finally answers, right? And I love the phrase in Job 38, who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? And Job does what? He says, I put my hand over my mouth. At that point, Job wasn't going to try to reason with God. He's just going to let God speak. You had a... That God was not reasonable?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. Well, would that make Job unreasonable, right? If he was hiding a sin. Yeah. That's the way the culture understood it. So there's Job. What about some other person who might have, in the Scriptures, who might have thought at some point God was being unreasonable? Jonah. I want you to go and preach to a bunch of pagan heathens. They hate my name. They've done horrific things to my people. Go and preach repentance to them. I love the book of Jonah, by the way. The key word in the Hebrew is that God says, I will overthrow them. I will overturn them is what the word is. Do you know that the Hebrew word overturn can mean I will overturn them or I will cause them to repent? That's being overturned as well. So God was going to win however He did that one. But Jonah was like, I hate these people. This isn't right. These aren't your people. Why would I waste my time with this kind of person? That's unreasonable, God. What about someone else? Okay, yeah, if you were not one of the people on the ark, you would say, this is not reasonable, right? Elijah? Specifically,
sitting under the tree,
okay, yeah, I'm the only one left. You, God, are unreasonable because I'm the only believer left in all the world. Woe is me. God says, be quiet. There's a remnant. There's a remnant. There's more. Yes. Okay. Yeah. I'm going to pick up the sword and I'm going to slay my own son and are you sure God, is this what you want? Okay. Go ahead. Jeremiah, what are you thinking? Yeah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he would preach and people get mad at him and he just saw the doom coming. And he's one of those preachers. He had a bad, Jeremiah, He's like, dudes, using your vernacular, okay? Dudes, if you just repent, God will take care of us. But if you don't, we're going to be taken captive. We're going to go to Babylon. We're going to be subject to all sorts of pagan rituals and everything. Just listen to me. Shut up, Jeremiah. Get away from us. But if you don't, we're going to go. And one time they actually throw him into a hole in some cisterns. I mean, you talk about freaking me out. Deep cisterns. He's into his mud up to his legs, and he's left there for days. Do you think he might look up and say, God, this is unreasonable? Did God use Jeremiah, by the way? Absolutely. Now again, what seems reasonable to us, or seems unreasonable to us, may actually have a lot of reason. Well, it does have reason in the mind of God. All right, what's the classic example of this? What about Joseph? Joseph, and he thought his brothers were really cool, right? His brothers wanted to kill him. One brother says, we probably shouldn't do that. Let's just sell him into slavery. That would be a lot better. Sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. You know the whole story. He rises to be second only to Pharaoh himself. And he saves Egypt. And he ends up saving his people. And he sees his brothers come. But he looks like an Egyptian now. And so they don't know who it is. And so he kind of toys with them a little bit. Finally, he reveals himself. And his brothers go, we're in big trouble. Our brother's an Egyptian. He's the second most powerful man in all the known world. We did him wrong. What's he going to do to us? He's going to kill us. Joseph, hearing all of this, says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, you have that verse underlined in your Bible or highlighted, whatever you do on your phone. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph looks to his brothers and he said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good in the preserving of many people. You see, people struggle with evil. It doesn't seem reasonable. We did a study not too long ago on evil. The problem of evil is what keeps most people from coming to God. They think, how can a good God allow evil? And yet this good God, in ways we don't comprehend, how is it that God allows evil to take place? How is it that God allows these ISIS people to behead little children? How can a good God allow that? And the Scripture says that God even uses evil to accomplish His purposes. He doesn't cause the evil. He doesn't make people do evil. That's of their nature. They're doing what they want, but here God uses it. And we have the classic example, of course, in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where it says, this man, Jesus, you nailed to a cross by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You handed him over to evil men who did that. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 23. So we see God using evil. We see God accomplishing His purposes in ways that sometimes just make us scratch our head and go, hmm. And I think about on your notes here, when we come to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, and you've heard these verses before, right? Will somebody read those really loud? What does that have to do with what we've been talking about? Is God reasonable? Okay. Some of the things God will do will seem unreasonable to us. Okay. Sure. That's I think what I want to impress upon us is that in Deuteronomy 29:29 it says the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things He's revealed to us belong to us and our sons forever. There are things we are not going to understand about why our God does the things He does. And we need to be okay with that. But He's given us enough information to know certain things. When we start having discussions, apologetic discussions, when you're talking to somebody about who God is, who Jesus is, why you believe the Bible to be true, why you believe in the gospel, you need to always remember to share what you know the Bible tells you is true about your God. So that atheist that we were talking about said basically it wouldn't be fair for God to condemn an atheist who has not had enough evidence to believe. Okay? But the Bible says God is just, that God is good. Would a good God not reveal enough information to make himself known? Yeah. How is it that God would save some and not others? Sometimes it doesn't seem reasonable. And that's a very interesting question in and of itself, which we have answers, but they don't always satisfy us. When you have an answer like in Romans chapter 9 that says that what if God bore with patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and in so doing, he declared the glory of the salvation to the vessels of mercy. If he's trying to demonstrate what mercy is and what grace is, I was listening to John Piper, and he was saying in answer to some questions like this that God, for reasons we don't, again, is God reasonable, but God, for reasons that sometimes are very lofty, the psalmist in Psalm 139 talks about, your knowledge is too wonderful for me, wants to reveal the fullness of his attributes. He wants his creation, this universe, the angelic realm, and us as humanity to experience the fullness of his attributes. And the Bible says God is wrath, that God hates sin, that God is justice, that God loves mercy. And how do you reveal all of that unless you, by design, put something together where there will be that kind of display? And how does that work? And how does it work in God still just? And how does it work that man still of his free volition is not being made to do those kinds of things? We struggle with those kinds of things, to be sure. So we're trying to figure out or trying to work through these issues of reason. And is God reasonable? Let me turn the question around. And I say this is very important. I'm just trying to sum this up in this way. Are we reasonable? Is humanity reasonable? I've got some shaking this way, some shaking this way. If we were reasonable, we'd never sin. Well, we're certainly reasonable in certain things, right? Yeah, I understand. We have reason. We're created in the image of God. God is a reasonable God. Therefore, we ought to be able to reason. What's the difference between our reason and God's reason? What? Infinity? Sin, right? Okay. You guys have hit a lot of great things. We can only make decisions on what we know, and God knows everything. But fundamentally, the thing that messes with our reason is sin. Sin has damaged our ability to really reason through everything. Does that mean we can't be reasonable? Oh, we can be very reasonable in some things. Well, sometimes we choose not to be. We can also be very unreasonable in certain things, whether it's unreasonable with God or unreasonable with one another. Have anybody here experienced somebody being unreasonable with them? Does anybody have teenagers? Right? And you know what? Those teenagers will say, my parents are unreasonable, right? It goes both ways, right? Yeah. What is fair? Yeah. And that goes back to the message this morning. If we recognize that fairness would be our condemnation in hell, then grace becomes all the more glorious. If we see, like in Romans 9, what the fate is for continuing to be in rejection to Christ, then our salvation becomes all the more glorious. All right? Well, where I'm going with some of this is, if our reason is flawed because of sin, if our reason is insufficient because, well, we don't know everything. I mean, if you knew everything, you could kind of plan everything out accordingly, right? How many of you have made pretty decent plans only to find you didn't have everything figured out? And you're like, and it blows up in your face, right? It's like, man, I thought I had all this and I forgot this. Our reason is sinful. Our reason is insufficient. So why would we depend on reason, particularly reason alone, to figure out anything about God? What do we need then to know God? It starts with an R, by the way. So we have reason and we have, thank you, revelation. We have the Word of God. Why did God give us the Word of God? Because our reason doesn't always line up with who God is and what He's done. So how do we know who God is and what He's done? There is a book, the Word of God. This has a higher standing, a higher place than our reason. We use reason to understand it, no doubt, but sometimes even as we read it, it seems unreasonable. And we have to come back to say, well, if God is God, if God is good, if God is just, God is holy, then while I may not fully comprehend this, I'm going to say, God, would you continue to open my eyes to understand some of these things? There are mysteries about God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says what? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. So what can I know about God? And I need to know is in here. Will there be things that I don't always know by reason? Absolutely. But I promise you there's more things to know, and there's sufficient things to know by revelation to aid our reason and to believe on the Lord. So that's kind of why we're going through all of this, because rationalism, as we looked at last week, especially pragmatism, that's using reason. It's using reason alone. I'm going to try to figure something out. And the great thing with what is pragmatism? If it works, it must be right. Right? How many of you have ever lived by pragmatism? Nobody in here? How many of you have seen people who work just by pragmatism? If it works, hey, if it works, do it. So if cheating works, do it. And that becomes experientialism, right? Because we're talking about that last one, because experientialism is, hey, this is what I did, this is what I experienced, and it worked for me, so it must be right. And so we live in a culture that is like that. And you watch TV shows that are like that. And we run into the workplace where your coworkers are thinking not the thoughts of God based on revelation, but their reason. If it works, do it. What I experience, you can't tell me it's wrong. And so that's why we're taking the time to go through some of these. All right. Now, we've already talked about rationalism. We've already talked about rationalism to a certain degree. Rationalism basically believes that there's truth out there. There's truth to be known. Remember this? There's truth to be known, but we don't know all of that truth. So how do we know that truth? Well, we use reason. We just reason it out, and we close the gap between truth and reason. And so then we come to the knowledge of truth by just thinking through, rationalizing those things. Rationalists believe that whatever is knowable by the human mind, that is what is true. Whatever is knowable by the human mind, that is true. And that alone is truth. What's the problem with that? And yes, you're right. I'm trying to think how a rationalist would think about it, because a rationalist probably wouldn't want to be concerning himself with religion in the first place. But yeah, the idea that you might come up with some kind of conflicting reasons. That never happens in a marriage, right? I think we should do this. Well, that's a dumb idea. We ought to do this. Well, what are you kidding me? How did you reason that one out? because of A, B, and C. Well, what about E, F, and G? And you get into big fights because you both come to different conclusions using what? Reason, right? So reason doesn't always bring you to the truth. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about the weaknesses. I guess, in a sense, we've already been talking about the weaknesses of rationalism. Let me get this up here. We've already covered all of these definitions, and so this was our conclusion last week. So if you find in your notes where it says, not conclusions, contributions of rationalism, without logic and reason, there's no way to make meaningful statements. We need reason. God's given us reason. He's given you minds, and He wants you to use them. He says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You're supposed to think. Christians should be thinking higher thoughts, more lofty, thinking through more lofty ideas than the rest of the unsaved world. Without logic, there's no way to make meaningful statements, no way to distinguish right from wrong. If you didn't have reason, you couldn't reason out, even using God's standard, what is right and what is wrong. You have to, how many times has that happened where you've actually had to ask yourself, is that right? And you've had to reason through, sometimes using, of course, the revelation of God's Word, Scripture, to help you reason through to say, well, that's not bad. That's okay. Or maybe that is bad, and I can't do that. Rationalism's emphasis on knowability of reality is actually good. We want to know what is real. We need to know what is real. There's nothing wrong with that aspect. What is real is rational. The universe makes sense. I always am amazed. Many of you know I love to watch shows about cosmology and astronomy and just looking out in the universe. And, you know, we sent a spacecraft, Cassini, to Saturn to study the rings of Saturn and to look at Titan, the moon there off of Saturn. And how did they know how to get a spaceship out there? I mean, I don't even have a clue of I shouldn't say I don't have a clue. I couldn't figure that out. I understand how they figured that out. You know how they did this, by the way? You know, you've got to get a spacecraft traveling at nearly 50,000 miles an hour. And even that's a slow speed out in space. And you know how they did that? They would slingshot. So what they did when they launched the rocket for Cassini, I think they sent it first by the moon, and they kind of got a little bit of a sling. And where is Saturn in relationship to the Earth? Well, it's that way. Well, I don't know. How do you say that way? It's away from the sun, right? So you would think you would send the rocket away from the sun. You know where they sent it? To Venus. And they went around Venus, and they slingshot around Venus, and then they got right into an orbit where they could slingshot again around Earth. And they got that spacecraft that left the Earth at, you know what the speed is to get out of the Earth's atmosphere? 17,500 miles an hour. So you're getting at 17,500 miles an hour, and you're leaving the Earth's atmosphere, and with all that slingshotting, they get this craft going 50,000 miles an hour and headed out towards Saturn. How do you know that's going to work? Math. But what has to be true? Everywhere. There has to be, math is rational, unless you're working with irrational numbers, and that's a whole other thing. But math is rational, it is reasonable, and you have to assume that math works the same slingshotting around Venus as slingshotting around the moon and slingshotting around Mars. And then, of course, when they got to Jupiter, they went around Jupiter, and that puppy dog really flings you, all right? And they flung this thing all the way out to Saturn. How can they do that unless they know, unless we know that God has established rational, reasonable laws that are uniform throughout the universe? You see, even to get a spacecraft out there, those who do not believe in God are using God's principles If God created everything, and it's not random and it is by design, you would expect that the laws of physics and the laws of gravity and all that would be the same at Saturn as it is here. And it is. All right? So, somebody got ahead of me, didn't they? So, the universe is not an illusion. There are those who think that maybe this is a dream. How many of you have ever thought that? Am I really just in a dream? And okay, wake up. Man's mind has the capacity to know and experience reality. Well, what are some of the weaknesses of rationalism? Some of the weaknesses. The rational may not be real. That is, something may make sense without being true. How many of you have done that? You just figure you're using, well, if A is true and B is true, then C has got to be true. And you find out that you skipped a whole bunch of steps and C isn't true because you didn't really know what B was in the first place. And just because you're using reason doesn't mean it's going to lead you to the truth. For example, scientists continually change their explanations for various phenomena. Arguments often seem rational until they are proven to be wrong. I was watching, so here I am, I'm watching one of these shows last night about Mars. And it, like in the 18, I can't believe these guys. I can hardly see with my contacts or my glasses on. I love looking up at the stars. I said even last night before I went to bed and watched the show, I wish I could see the stars better. So I'm watching about Mars, and here's this guy who's watching Mars. It's in the late 1800s. Imagine the telescopes they're using in the late 1800s compared to ours. And he sees the canals. The canals there on Mars are 6 to 8 times the size of the Grand Canyon. They extend from, if you're trying to put it in perspective, from San Diego to New York. That's these canals. In 1869, I think it was, this one scientist assumed that as he's looking at Mars with his telescope, he said, you know, it looks like Mars is kind of a dry place, but there's ice caps up in the north. There must be a civilization on Mars that has dug out all of these canals to get the water from the north down into these arid regions. And everybody believed it. You know, we don't hear about it much anymore. I don't know if our, I don't, maybe it's still out there, but I remember even as a little kid, everybody's talking about maybe there's Martians, right? What are Martians? Well, look at some of the movies made in the 50s and the 60s, and you had these little flying saucers on a string, right? And who was on them? The Martians, the little green people. Right? They're coming to get us. Well, where did that all come from? Some scientists looking at what was real, making some reasonable deductions. There's some canals up there. We have canals at that time. The Suez Canal had already been completed, and work on the Panama Canal was getting going. So he says, wow, they're just making canals up there. Was that right? Dead as a doornail up there. There's nothing. They said it's so dry on Mars that the Sahara Desert would feel like a tropical rainforest. When I was in school, I was told that the temperature on Mars would be about 50 degrees. I can handle 50 degrees. They've come to learn that it's not 50 degrees. It's like 100 degrees below zero. Things change all the time. Logic does not always lead to reality. You can use logic and come up with illogical conclusions. All right? Number two, rationalists tend to arrive at their basic presuppositions without the use of reason. In other words, they'll use reason when it's reasonable to them, and then they'll just make a statement that is completely untrue. We actually did that in here. Remember the problem of evil? I showed you a Harvard professor or Yale professor who was trying to prove that God does not exist because of evil. And he made a couple of statements. He said, assumption number one is that that God is wholly good, that God is wholly good, omnipotent, and powerful. It's a good assumption. We can actually back that up with Scripture. Assumption number two, that a God who is wholly good and omnipotent and omniscient will always eliminate evil. Good statement. Actually, it wouldn't be so bad if you qualified it. He will eliminate evil, but his point was that evil and God cannot coexist. So he's trying to disprove God, but he made a big assumption. He has a presupposition that says God and evil can't coexist. Well, I have a huge problem with that because I got a book written by God that says God and evil coexist. So we have to be careful with the use of adding our presuppositions. Their presuppositions are not subject to the test of logic at times. Here's a third problem. Logic is best used as a negative test for truth. It can rule out what is illogical and unreasonable, but it has a hard time proving what is true. It can eliminate the false, but it cannot by itself establish what must be true. Logic can demonstrate what may be real, but not what is actually real. So you're trying to, you try to prove what something is not. Do you know that's one of the best ways to figure out what something is? By trying to determine what something is not. So you use logic and reason. Well, it's not this. You know, is God 5 foot tall and green? I don't know. Well, I don't think so based on, I don't know if we can actually use logic. We need revelation to tell us that one. That's probably not a good example. But I know he's not 5 foot tall and green. I guess if he wanted to be, he could be, but I've never seen an instant where that would be the case, all right? So weakness number four, while some rationalists have proposed logical arguments for proving the existence of God, such arguments are quite weak and unconvincing to most unbelievers. So again, just using logic to prove that there's a God, I mean, that's fine. We actually use that when we use the cosmological argument, which says what? It's really the argument of first cause. Everything has a cause. And if you go back to the first cause, something caused this, which caused this, caused that, which caused that. And so we're trying to answer there must be a first cause. And so how's that? The teleological argument. And I know you all remember these words, right? Teleological argument is what? I love this one because you hear me say it sometimes in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus cries from the cross, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It has come to its completed goal. And the teleological argument is based on that Greek word. It means design or purpose. It's coming to its purpose. And so we can use that. We look at... we've talked about stuff like this before. You've heard of the bombardier beetle, right? We use something like the bombardier beetle is a beetle that if an enemy tries to eat him and puts him in his mouth, this beetle will mix two different gases from two different chambers and give a little spark and blow things up in his mouth. That's way cool. But that's design. Evolution doesn't have a way of trying to tell us how such design could come into being. And so so we can use logic to say, if there's design and purpose, here's a creature that, what would evolution say, by the way? The evolutionist would say, well, it used to have one sac full of one kind of gas that did nothing for it. Well, what would evolution do with a meaningless chamber in your abdomen that doesn't do anything? Well, it would get rid of it unless it could do something with it. Okay, well, let's fill it with a particular kind of gas. But how do you keep this gas stable? Well, wait. Maybe we'll get two chambers. So evolution doesn't think like this. Evolution doesn't design. Evolution, at best, adapts. And so you have a huge problem with trying to explain something like this. So we can use logic to say, well, if the bombardier beetle shows design and purpose, then there must be a what? A designer. And so we would say that designer is the God of the Bible. Well, that's all logical, and that's fine. Sometimes that works, sometimes it's weak, and so we will use those to a certain extent. We know that unbelievers do not ultimately come to Christ because of weighty logical arguments. Not one person is argued into the kingdom by persuasive argument. He's won when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of his heart. When the Holy Spirit changes the heart of a person, then the person believes. Then the person calls upon the name of the Lord. Then the person can be saved. Weakness number five. For most modern rationalists, the Bible is a mythical storybook that has little or no value. And so rationalism, by and large, today rejects Christianity and says it is irrational. How many of you have ever seen a miracle? How many of you have seen a biblical miracle? A miracle that's kind of on the scale of something you've seen in the Scripture. I'm sorry. Demonic possession. Okay. Well, I don't know if that's a miracle, but it's definitely supernatural, isn't it? Right? You know, how many of us see miracles on a regular basis, day by day? No. You know, I get people, I'll talk to somebody and they'll say, you know, you believe that Bible and it's a fairy tale. It's got all these miracles. And we don't see anything like this happening today. I'm like, really? So because you can't see miracles happening today, that disqualifies that miracles can happen today or happened in the Bible. Yeah. Let me ask you all this question. Ready? Have you ever witnessed a robbery? Okay. Okay, well, we have one. How many of you have ever witnessed, apart from Alice, a robbery? Does that mean they don't happen? You haven't seen it, how do you know? How can you believe that it's actually happened? How can you believe it's actually happened? Well, I happen to have an eyewitness. I actually have a victim here. I have a testimony here. So the only way I would ever know that a robbery has taken place, if I've never seen one with my eyes, is to hear somebody's testimony of one. See the weakness? What's that? You can... In what way? How would you do it? Okay. Have you ever seen one kind, one species change to another kind or species? Have you ever seen a cat kind turn into a dog kind? It's never happened. That would be true evolution. Everything else is variation within species, right? So have you ever seen it? No. But in this case, in that case, it never has happened. Yeah. So it is an amazing thing. Christianity is irrational because we believe in miracles, right? If you ever hear that one again, I just gave you a great little way. Okay, you don't believe in miracles. Do miracles happen today? No, can't happen. That stuff doesn't happen. How do you know it doesn't happen? Well, it just doesn't happen. We're rational. You're irrational for believing that. Okay, have you ever seen a robbery? Most people have not. How do you know robberies take place? Do you know robberies take place? How do you know? You read about it. From witnesses. All right? So just keep all of that in mind. All right, so how do we respond to rationalism? How do we respond to this? Logic and reasonable thought are basic aspects of Christianity. In fact, I would contend to you that you can't ever be reasonable and you can't ever practice genuine logic apart from Christian principle. Every time you use reason, you're borrowing from the Bible. You're borrowing from the God who is reasonable. You're borrowing from His precepts and His principles. Christianity, therefore, and I remember last week I started kind of with this idea, is faith reasonable? Is faith reasonable? It has to be. Because if faith isn't reasonable, what's the only thing it could be? Unreasonable. And that's not what the Bible says faith is. So faith has to be reasonable. when we start looking at the Bible, and some of you young people, you're in for a lot of fun when you start going to college and all of that, and they start challenging you with the reasonableness of your faith. It is the only thing that's reasonable. If you really start thinking about what people are doing out in our culture, the things that they're believing, the things that they're changing, that's unreasonable. You know, I think about the whole problem we're having in our culture with the whole homosexual agenda, homosexuality, and the problem I've had, and I think I've already said it before, so we won't dwell on it, is it reasonable? Is it reasonable for a culture to want to embrace and encourage homosexuality? From a biblical standard, what is the answer? No, because it's an affront to God. From an evolutionary standard, is it reasonable? No, because it doesn't promote the welfare of the species. If everybody became homosexual and went off, that guess what? There's the end of mankind. So it's not reasonable from an evolutionary standpoint. It's not reasonable from a biblical standpoint. That means that when I stand up next Saturday and I remind the congregation that's witnessing the marriage of my son to Rebecca, I'm going to say God's design and intention was for one man, Adam, to be united to one woman, Eve, and that's the only reasonable conclusion you can come to. Nothing else propagates the species. It's anti-life. It's anti-God. It's anti-Bible. It's anti-evolutionary. It doesn't work in any kind of system except for unreasonable minds that say, this is what we're not going to get to it tonight, this is what we feel. This is what we want to experience. Experientialism becomes the key. Erotic desires take more, have more of value. Erotic desires more value than God's revelation. And that's a dangerous thing. The ways of God do not need to conform to man's sense of reason. This is what Job had to come to the conclusion of. This is what Elijah at one point had to come to the conclusion of. We have many people. How reasonable was this? Daniel, you do what I want you to do, or I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. There's nothing reasonable about that. There's nothing reasonable about such a sense. Well, man, what would Daniel say? Man, God, you know how old Daniel was? How old do you normally see Daniel or think of Daniel, generally speaking, when he gets thrown into lion's den? 80. Well, this is true, but that's not what the pictures tend to display. There's some young guy, right? Some young whippersnapper. Maybe he's 15, maybe he's 20, strapping 25-year-old. Daniel was like 80 years old when he went into the lion's den. And what could he have thought by the reason, by his own reason? God, this is bad. Huh. Those lions are going to be hungry. You know, when you got thrown in a lion's den, they put you with the lions that hadn't eaten for a while. There's nothing reasonable about this at all, God. From man's perspective, that was a bad move on God's part. God, how could you allow this? Would God have been unreasonable if he had allowed Daniel to go in the lion's den and he got eaten up? Daniel would have opened his eyes and beheld God. And he would say, this is pretty good. But God stayed the hand, or stayed the mouths of the lion. And he hung out with them all night long. Right? Yeah, nice kitty. Yeah. And you all know me. Man, if I could get away with it, I'd be right there. You know, I would love that. But the ways of God do not need to conform to the wisdom or the reason of man. God's ways are unsearchable and past finding out. Read Romans chapter 11, verse 34. It says, your ways are unsearchable. And we start getting all freaked out. How do I explain the problem of evil? The Bible says God uses evil to accomplish his purposes. Why did God allow evil? I don't know. But somehow he uses it to bring himself glory. How do I know that? Because it's in this book. Over and over again. How many times has something seemingly bad happened to you only to end up being really to your benefit? Right? The house burns down. That's a bummer. But it's worked out to your benefit. God used something that is perceived as evil, perceived as bad, and used it for your good. God's thoughts are higher than the heavens. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. We should not be surprised. We should not be surprised if at times in our lives we are overwhelmed and say, God, I don't get it. In fact, if God is God, I should be saying a lot of times, I don't understand you, God. Why? He's God and I'm not. And you stand back and you say, you know what, this is a God thing. I shared with you the story, the neurosurgeon, who worked on Sue. Man, he comes in and he looks at all the CAT scans. He says, yeah, she's got a hematoma. It's bleeding. It's putting pressure on the brain. If we don't do something, I mean, she's going to die. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a portion of her skull out. It's actually on this side. And they cut like an inch wide and 4 inches long. And they cut a piece of her skull out. And they let all that bad hematoma stuff drain out. They put the thing back on, got a little drain going. The next day, she's standing up, walking and talking. That's amazing to me. But what we didn't know would happen is that her brain started to swell because of all of that. And as the brain swelled, it put her into a not a coma, but a very deep sleep, which she could hardly wake up from. And she was like that for almost a week, long enough for the doctor to say, this is over. There's nothing we can do. And the doctor, the neurosurgeon, comes in and he says, you know what? I did everything. And he stepped us through all of his reasons, all of his rush. I don't understand why she's not paying attention or she's not coming out of this. I did A, I did B, I did C, and she should be doing better, and I don't understand it. And I still remember what my wife said to that doctor. She said, doctor, it's okay. You did everything a man could do. Now it's a God thing. You just let God do what He needs to do. And that doctor just stood back. Because this is, you know, good or bad, right? To be a neurosurgeon, you got to be a little bit confident. You have to be one of these kinds of people that just, you know, nobody tells me what I can and can't do. I can do anything. I'm a neurosurgeon. I can go into your brain and change things, right? So these guys are just, they have a very high opinion of themselves. And when it doesn't work out the way they've reasoned, they get very distraught. We should not be surprised if God's ways exceed the human intellect and ability to understand. It's just, if we didn't have that, how would you know God was God? If we could figure out everything there was to figure out about God, what would make God God to you? If God exists, it's reasonable for Him to interrupt the natural order of things, if He so desires. Therefore, what? Miracles are not irrational. What is a miracle? Somebody tell me what a miracle is. Maybe there's a bit of a definition up there. Just tell me what a miracle is. A happening that has no logic to it. I can see what you're saying. We've probably cleaned that up a bit. What's a miracle? Jesus is out walking with His disciples, and there's a crowd of people around Him. I mean, there's a lot of people around Him, and Jesus is teaching as He's walking, and a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years reaches out and touches the hem of His garment. And she's healed. Is that a miracle? She stops bleeding instantly. She's done bleeding. And Jesus, of course, this is not really the issue, but I just love Jesus, like, who touched me? And His disciples are what? Are you kidding me? There's like 10,000 people around you, and you want us to tell you who touched you? And then what does He do? Turns to the woman. He already knew, right? Is it irrational? Is that irrational that Jesus, who is God, Jesus, who brings healing, could be touched? and that that would bring healing to your body? Is that actually unreasonable? It's very reasonable. Does it happen regularly? No. You see, just because when we talk about a miracle, it's not really that it defies logic. It just doesn't work according to the logic we're used to. Yeah. Yeah. I have not seen such faith in all of Israel, right? Yeah. I'm a man who is in charge. I tell this person to do this, that, or the other thing, and they do it because I commanded it. And you, I know who you are. You just command this to be so, and it will happen. In that very hour, Jesus said, it'll be so. In that very hour, the servant came back and said, yeah. All right. Number four, there is no standard of truth, logic, or reality higher than or independent of God. That is really the truth that if I know we need to wrap up. That is the truth that you should really hold on to. It goes back to everything that we've said. We need to start with God. We need to end with God. You're going to be in arguments with people, and you need to start with God, and you need to end with God. So often we can get into arguments that we start with God, and then we get sidetracked. And we never come back to the Scriptures. Okay, there is no reality. There is no real truth. There is no logic. There is no morality if you take God out of the equation. Who is it that created reason? Who is the one who created logic? Why does mathematics work? How is it that we can send a spacecraft, 1 billion miles away and know that it's going to work because of the laws of logic? Who put those laws there? Who is the logic giver? God sets the standards. While God is logical, He need not conform to human ideas of reason. God and His ways are not irrational or illogical, although they may be beyond man's ability to grasp them. I would suggest to you that when God seems to be unreasonable, when God seems to be doing something illogical, what does that really mean? I don't know enough, so I'm the one who, if I yell at God or I argue with God, I'm the one being unreasonable and I'm the one that's irrational. Because now what am I doing? I'm putting myself in the place of God. I'm judging God. I'm saying I have enough knowledge to say, God, you're doing it wrong. You remember the Princess Bride movie? Okay? I don't usually quote from movies in here. In the Princess Bride movie, Wesley and Buttercup were supposed to get married, right? And Buttercup ends up marrying Prince Humperdinck. Seen this movie enough, I know all the names. Amazing. It's only been, 23 times, right? What? What's that? Oh, you own it, right? Okay. And when Grandpa's reading the story and says, and Buttercup and Prince Humperdinck were married, what is... you're reading it wrong! That's not right! This isn't right! This isn't the way the story is supposed to go! He was getting unreasonable. He was irrational. He wouldn't listen to the rest of the story until, Grandpa, I can see you're getting worked up about this and all that, and I'll calm down. I'll be reasonable. Well, that's the way we are sometimes with God. We see things that happen and we get all flustered and say, God, this doesn't seem to work. If God seems irrational and unreasonable to you, just know that it is more indicative that you are being irrational and unreasonable. The ritual, yeah. It's not unlike the statement you made. I do not believe in God, and I hate Him. Right? So, all right. God is incomprehensible. Can I say that? Is God incomprehensible? In His fullness, He is incomprehensible. He's obviously knowable enough in the ways that He has revealed Himself to us. We can know God, and we can know, and what we know about Him is true according to the Word of God, but our knowledge of God is incomplete. Don't ever forget that. If you think you've got God figured out, you are not in the right frame of mind. That's irrational. If God is infinite, how will the finite mind be able to comprehend God? Again, it's an interesting question. Jesus says that we will be made like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. What is that? Probably more in line with the glorified body, a body perfected, made fit for heaven, and all of that. Will we know everything? What would that make us? God. So, I can't tell you definitively what heaven will be like in that regard, but I think we will be finding out new things about our God. I say it this way, with regard to the attributes of God, what are some attributes of God, real quick? Righteous, gracious, just, omnipresent, holy, those attributes. Isn't it amazing? We can go through and we can come up with a pretty decent list of attributes, right? I mean, we could make a huge list of attributes. If God is infinite, how many attributes does He have? There'd be an infinite amount of attributes. There'd be things that maybe we know about God on this side of glory, but we can't comprehend what God's going to be like when we get to glory. We know He'll be what we know Him here, but I often wonder if there'll be a whole new set of attributes that we can't even imagine them yet, because God is infinite, and we're finite. So we're stuck trying to learn these little bits at a time. All right. So next week we'll get into pragmatism. Pragmatism is this: hey, if it works, let's do it. But any comments or questions as we wrap up now? Okay. Rationalism, reasonableness, however you want to say that, we deal with these questions all the time. And let me just remind you, when somebody is trying to reason you through something that's unbiblical, what should you do? Go to the Bible. That's got to be your starting place. Because anything that is not biblical is going to be unreasonable. So you've got to get back to the Scripture. That's the whole point of apologetics, right? Get to the Scripture, point people to who Jesus is and what He's done. All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for the evening and for the opportunity again to just consider Your truth and how it plays itself out in our everyday lives, the way that sometimes we think, certainly the way the world thinks. We thank You, You've given us minds and You want us to use them. But we thank You most especially for the revelation of Your Word, the written Word of God, and we thank You most especially for the living Word, Jesus Christ. And we pray that these would be our sources, that we would long to be like Jesus, conform to the image of Jesus, and that our lives would reflect the precepts and principles of Your Word. May we cry out with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day." May Your Word, Father God, I just think of the psalmist, "May let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to You, O Lord, my Redeemer." And we just thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have a great